But in Mark chapter 6 today, I'm going to preach the Word of God, of course, but I'm going to preach it under the thought line of a topic, or you might call the title of the message today, is Send Them Away. Send Them Away. But in Mark chapter 6, begin reading in verse number 30. We again look at one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that He manifests, and see some principles will help us to be faithful followers as Christ would have us to be. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them. What a marvelous thing for them just to see Christ. And they saw the direction that He was heading. And they ran and outwent Him just to get to the place where they knew Christ was heading. And what a marvelous picture. And Jesus was moved by that, as we see in verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? And He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We see in the passage here, and looking at verse number 36, we see a common desire of disciples today. We see multitudes of people with great needs. And here the disciples are in the presence of Christ. And it's not like they don't have concern for these people, because they had a good mindset. They knew the time was getting late. They were concerned about their physical needs. And they thought that they should do something so that these people could have their needs met. But their desire was, or their answer was, their solution was to these multitudes of people, is that they might send them away. And that's not the desire of God. We'll see some things from the passage that they were actually sending these people into. And so we can see our strength and what we can really do for the multitudes that God would have us to be a blessing and to reach. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. Make the preaching clear. Make the application relevant, and make the obedience perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. We see, as we look down through the passage very simply, in verse 36, they make the first statement, send them away. So their first thought was, we need to send them away unto other people. Send them away unto other people. And He says, send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages. And so send them to a place, send them other people they can meet. We see that the concern is that they might have bread, that they might have a meal, because it's getting late, and they feel like that they can't do anything about it, so let's send them unto other people that they might get their needs met. And is that not a common thing that we see in Christianity today, that we always believe that the next person is the one that's supposed to give the blessing? It's the other person that should help them. And so often when God has put you and I in a position to bless someone and to strengthen someone, we send them away unto other people for them to have the help that they need. Now, hold your place, and we're turning to 1 John chapter 2. A familiar passage of Scripture just reminds you that when we send people away, what we're actually sending them into, when we pass over them and say that we want someone else, other people, to meet their needs, and specifically, they sent them into the country. They didn't send them, they weren't sending them to other godly people. They were sending them unto the world. I'm amazed at how today so many pastors will send people that have difficulties, send them to get secular counsel, send them to get worldly advice from in situations when we see in the Bible the corruption, the things that are in the world, and not just pastors, but other people, and they think that the answer that to someone's need is someone in the world. In verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what it says is in the world. When we send our people, the people that God has put in our path, I'm amazed this from the time that I was a youth pastor. People always wanted to deal with youth from a secular standpoint. And they always had some worldly answer for their needs and to meet their needs. And for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when we send people unto other people, specifically the people of the world, this is what we're sending them to. I was walking downtown this morning. I was around the Eaton Center, and I passed out a few tracks and was talking to some people, and I was noticing around, I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, here's a center point. This is a focal point of Toronto. I was at Young and Dundas, where people come from all over the world to come to this part of Toronto. And I thought every direction you look is the what we see here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's all right here, right here. And this is what it draws people on all this situation. And what we see about it, it said, notice verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. So all this lust just passes away. No substance, no value, no anything, you know. And there's nothing wrong with shopping and buying things, but I'm thinking what brought these people here, especially the big entertainment square they have there, they had frozen swimsuits there, and we're trying to entice you to go to Florida this time of year, you know. They were actually in blocks of ice. I thought they were in blocks of ice trying to tell you, thaw, I said, thaw out your swimsuit so you can go to Florida. And I thought, what a crazy thing, and they're trying to compel people that by being uncomfortable, go spend some money, get someplace, and get to a climate where it is comfortable. And then we'll do that. And now, but the key thought is here, be careful when you have people in your life. Now, I'm speaking to children of God, professing Christians. And they have needs. And you send them away for something in the world to help them. Then understand that you're sending them into something that's going to pass away. Something no substance, something no value. Because all, at best, the world has to offer is lust. And that just sums it up. I could read the list again, but we see also it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So when you send people away, there's nothing good that can come of it. There's nothing good they're going to get from it. Unless someone else intervenes to point them and rescue them from other people. Now back to our text here. We see, first of all, the disciples said, let's just send them away. Here they are, the disciples of God. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people have a need. And let's just send them away into the country. And the country will take care of them. And the second thing that they do, they send them away to trust in their own power. They send them away to trust in their own power. Because he says unto them, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. So they want to send them away to take care of themselves, that they may use their own power, their own strength. But see, Jesus saw them differently. Jesus saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And Jesus saw them as people that were helpless and people that had needs, and he couldn't dare to send them away unto themselves, and because he knew that within themselves they didn't have not even have the power to take care of themselves physically in this situation. And you and I, when we as Christians, as people followers of Jesus Christ, as God continually puts people in our path, God help us not to send them away to trust in their own power. We must point them to Jesus Christ, and if they're in our care and under, and we know them, we must give them the Christ that's within us. We must share with them the Lord Jesus Christ and how he changed our lives and how he moved in us, and by all means. And God help us not to just send them away to trust in themselves. Just go take care of yourself. That's what we do so often. That's what's common. The disciples, that's what they did here. Let's send them away to the country roundabout and into the villages that they may buy themselves, that they may use their own power to take care of themselves. And Philippians chapter 3, hold your place, we'll be back here in just a moment. In the book of Philippians chapter number 3, we see what the Bible tells us about our own strength and about even our flesh that we would trust in. And if this is speaking the followers of Jesus Christ in Philippians, imagine how much more bad shape is people of the world are in. We spoke to you, just we talked about Lazarus the other day, and the rich man. Now, in the eyes of the world, he had everything. But he would give it all away right now if he could have the Lord Jesus Christ. I was witnessing someone yesterday, spoke to him about 2 hours, just preaching Christ unto them. And it's situation after situation, and I just kept coming back to the cross. I kept coming back to the cross, you know, and just consumed with this life, consumed with this concern and that concern, and finally you say, you know what, I'm not going to answer any more questions. I said, you must be born again. I said, nothing in your life is going to make sense or matter until you're born again. I said, you must be born again. That's why God had you call me. That's why God, that's your answer. And so we see here in the passage, verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Why, there's plenty to rejoice in the Lord about. Amen. You don't have to think of them much to go there. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, that'll keep you going all day long if you really think about that. He said, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of those from a religious people that adhere to circumcision, or any group that would have any good work to supplement, to take the place of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, circumcision was a covenant. It established a covenant relationship between God and his people. And it said, but God says, here, we're the covenant. The ones that really are the covenant, that have the covenant, are they that worship God in the Spirit. So we're saved by the Spirit, born by the Spirit of God. And we are the covenant that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the other great thing about the powerful covenant is that we have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. So why we shouldn't send people to trust and live their life in their own power. We must point them to Jesus Christ. And we show them the Christ within. We give them the Word of God. And we explain to them in detail how the power is in Christ alone and in the Word of God. And verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might to trust in the flesh, I more. And he begins to go on and list all the things that he accomplished in the flesh. Now, religiously speaking, first of all, hey, he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as such in law a Pharisee. I mean, he's got all the law memorized and practiced, and he's rose to the rank of being a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, hey, he was even excited about the things he was doing for God. That would be a great thing in modern Christianity today if we just saw people excited about what they were doing for God. But here he is. He said, I can trust in that, but even that's not good enough. He said, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It's all these things, my religious following says, hey, I'm doing pretty good. But you know what he said? None of that. There's no confidence in that at all. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing I've done, nothing I've achieved, not even my level of enthusiasm. He says, my zeal, it means nothing. It's all done. Because my power means nothing. And so Paul never released somebody unto their own power. And neither should we as the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Back in our text, God has these people in our path that we can help them and strengthen them, not with our own power, but by the Christ that's within us. And now, number three, this is the common one here, and this is the justification. And this is why we do. We have good intentions. The third thing that we send them away because of our poverty. We send them away because of our poverty. Because you know what? The reality is they really just didn't believe that they could help them. And that's how we justify sending people away many times. We say, man, that's just too big a problem for me. You know, every problem I deal with is too big for me. and it took me a while to realize that. You know, and I thank God for the day that I realized that, because then I can finally start helping people, because God is the answer. God has the power. And so I just have to point them to the Word of God and let God do what He wants to do best. And we send them away because because Jesus begins to question them here in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And we see, it begins to unfold why they sent them away. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? I mean, they were trying to send them away early because they felt like they were helpless to help these people. But the reality was that God knew they were helpless, and God wanted to work through their helplessness that they could still help the people, because we read the story. Jesus did the miracle, but guess who had to pass the food out? The disciples did. And so Jesus knew all along that they did not have the power. They were too poor to help these people. But he knew that if they would just surrender to him and submit to him, he could work through them the power to meet the needs of the people right here. And Jesus even questioned further to make sure they understand that their poverty and their powerlessness is not the issue when it comes to helping people or not sending them away. Notice what he says in verse 38. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. Now, they already knew their money wasn't enough to take care of the multitudes. Guess what? This may surprise you. And I'm going to let you know a secret. I don't want to discourage you. But this church doesn't have enough money to reach the world for Christ. I know this is a shock. You know, I know you don't believe that. It's a shock. I know. But that's okay. God knew that when he called us here. And then he says, how many loaves have you? Then he said, go check what you already have on hand. You know, go check the loaves and see if you have enough already in your personal ability to take care of that. And they said, go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. Now they think, man, this really is impossible. I mean, Jesus said, give ye them to eat. We know we don't have enough money to get the job done. Now we don't even have enough food to get the job done. This doesn't make any sense. And in their mind, they're thinking, well, Lord, that's why we sent them away. You know, many times, and I'll be honest with you, people have some complex sin problems, but the most important thing they need is the cross. You know, and if you just deal with the cross, I mean, and deal with Christ, I mean, that's their greatest need most often. And so often we just think, man, there's nothing that I could possibly do to help this person. But, you know, I was thinking, the boys had turned me on to a song. I really like this song, actually. I was thinking about it this week. It calls, I Will Be What You Call Me to Be. And almost, I wrote the words, I was going to sing it today. And it's a good song. I mean, so I'm not criticizing the song, but I'm going to say something. I want to help you. And I was looking at it on YouTube, and I thought, this is a blessing. And I was thinking about all the people that probably like that song and how their heart cries to be what God has called them to be. And I began to sing that song. I've been singing it for a few days, and I was thinking about my heart as I was singing that. And I was singing about my calling as if it was something that I really wish I could be, but I'm just not there. I really realized that is a great appeal of that song, because there's a heart cry, there's honest helplessness that realizes that, you know what, there's a measure, there's a place I need to get to, there's something I need to be. And I thought, this is a good thought line But then I realized, you know what? I am what God has called me to be. I may not be walking in it. Every child of God right now in this room, you are what God has called you to be. Now, you might not be walking in that calling. You might not be obedient in that calling. But if you just think about that, that just changes everything, you know? Because, and see, here the disciples were, they were powerless. See, they thought their poverty. See, emphasis was on their weakness instead of God's power. I wrote this statement down. I was talking to me and Brother Pastor Bianchi the other day. I said, it's time to be the right type of Christian instead of defining the right type of Christian. Because that's easy to do, because Christ is in us. But see, when we negate the fact of the power, the supernatural working of Jesus Christ that changes from a lost, hell-bound sinner into a saved saint, we treat the will of God as, and even our calling, even our identity, as some abstract thing so far in a distant future that one day, maybe someday, I'll be there. But you know what? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All my children back there, whether they like it or not, they were called to be Harpers. The girls for now, I guess. But they'll always be a Harper within, even if they change their name. But they were, let's take the name away, they were called to be my children. And you know what? The moment that was born, there was a secure, there was a safe, there was a permanent identity that can never be altered or changed. Never. So they are what God has called them to be. Now it's a question. Will they walk in that calling? But the child of God, and how much more a child of God, again quoting John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So whatever your calling is, you are that calling. You just need to walk in that calling. And as you walk in that, then all of a sudden, the power to do that which is right. I was thinking, giving a second illustration, I was thinking, and I told a story before in a different light when I was playing basketball my senior year. We kind of were bored and we decided, several, we're just going to go be selfish and shoot whenever we cross half court, you know. And we began to do that, and all of a sudden we were losing the game, of course, because when you're selfish, things don't work out. And somewhere along the lines, as I looked at the score and I was thinking about us losing this game, something hit me that I was chosen to be the captain of the team. And I was still a captain, but I wasn't walking in the leadership of my role, because I was leading us down a direction that was causing us to lose. And then I realized, because I'm the captain, I just need to start walking that. And so I got the team together, and I told them what we're going to do. I said, we're not going to do this. And I said, we're going to win this game. You know, and because I decided to walk in what I was, which was a captain. I'd already been given the authority to be a captain. That means I'd already been given the privileges and the power to direct and to command the team. Now, I was submissive to the coach, but within that framework, I was the one had the authority to direct people and say, look, this is what we got to do. And even though I had been selfish, even though I decided to play for me for a while, even though I decided to do things my own way, my being was not removed. And guess what? The moment I began to walk in that, under the conditions that it was given to me, which was to lead, because the coach saw something in me that by my hard work and my leadership, that if the team would follow my example, we would win. And you know what? There's people all over this world that God has given you the ability to help. And if you just start walking in that, then you'll help some people. But if you keep singing about it like it's some distant abstract thing you can never get to, And you keep having that mindset, man, I sure wish I could. No, you are what God has called you to be. Because think, since the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, even if you've been a rebellious, backslidden Christian serving yourself, you're under the sound of the Word of God today, and you're in a position to walk in the way that God would want you to walk. If not, God wouldn't have you under the sound of preaching. And so, you are what God has called you to be. If you're saved and a follower of Him, then it's just time to follow again. And you can follow again because you are what God has called you to be. If you were not what God, and God has called you to be His child, that's the most valuable distinction a follower of Jesus Christ could ever have, to be a child of God. Because with that, there's so much power, so many privileges, and so much strength of identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, hold your place. We see some verses that strengthen what we're saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, chapter 3, pardon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Always remember, of course, it's not about ourselves. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Second Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Well, we don't have the power, that's true, to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. We looked at this verse recently. Notice what He did. Who hath made us able ministers. God made us that. God made us that way. Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God made us and gave us ability to minister in the Spirit and to be able to help people and to bless people. And yes, we are poor when it comes to being really, in reality, a help to anybody. But through Christ, since our sufficiency is of God, we can do all things. We can be used in every different way. When God brings people into our lives because of the Christ within us, we don't have to send them away. We don't have to run from them. We don't have to act like their problems don't exist. And that's what Christians do often. You know, we just ignore the fact that they really are going to hell and they really do need a Christian witness. And because they may not be acting openly like heathens, we just say, well, maybe it'll be better later. You know, and we do. Lord, would you please send them a witness? Well, He already did. He sent them you. And He gave you the power to help them and to reach them. But we excuse it and say, Lord, we just can't do it. It's not us. We can't help them. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We see Jesus teaching on this subject, and He gives us some hope here. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and saying to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as needeth, as he needeth. Importunity means urgent request. And then He says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. And we looked at the story before. You may be familiar with it. Jesus has just been instructing them on prayer. So they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And they begin to, and He explains to them, you know, which of you, if you have a friend and somebody shows up at your door all of a sudden, and they have a need, but you don't have the ability to meet that need. And so you go to your friend and you say, look, I had a friend come to me at midnight and I have nothing to set before them. Would you help me? And he says, that friend, it's inconvenient, though it's midnight, the time is not right, though his children are in bed, he will get out of bed, and because of the urgency of the request, he will give as much as needed. You know, in the moral of the story, Jesus is trying to let you know that he's that friend. He's that friend that when that person that God puts you in contact with, that person that is without a shepherd, though you feel like you're not the Christian you ought to be, though you feel like you're not the person you ought to be, he says, just call to me at midnight and I'll give you as much as you need to get the job done. But please don't send him away. Please don't send him away, he says. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened you. Verse 10, notice what he says here. If you're looking, look very carefully. For only the good and faithful Christians that ask receive it. That's what it says. Is that what it says? For everyone that has that urgent request. Father, you know my heart. And depending on where you're at spiritually, you might have to be honest and say, Father, you know my life. But yet I see this person here and they've got a need. And you know my heart, you know my life, and I know they need Jesus. And I may not have even been the Christian before them that I need to be, but Father, would you please give me something? Because the hour is late, they're passing through, we don't know how long they're going to stay, but would you please give me something, somehow, some way, that through me, they can receive Christ. You know the Father, if you ask him, with that urge, that importunity, that urgency. See, God sees that sincere heart, and he'll allow you to give them something that they need. And they'll be able to eat. But don't send them away. Because see, the first friend, when his friend showed up, he could have just said, you know what, this is not the right time. I want to help you, but I don't have anything. No, he said, come on in. And he said, you know, I know I can't help you. But you know, wait a minute. I know I'm powerless. I know I'm helpless. I know it's inside my own cupboard. But I've got a friend that likes to help people. And even though there's nothing inside my cupboard that can help you, my friend will give me something to put in my cupboard to help you. And that's good preaching, amen. That's good truth, amen. It's not that it's good preaching, but it's good power, amen. If you're ready to walk, then what God called you to be. Next thing we see, we turn back to our text, don't send them away. We see Jesus here. Now, the disciples wanted to send them away unto other people, send them away to trust in their own power. They wanted to send them away because of their own poverty. But Jesus has one main idea here, and Jesus speaks, and basically he says, send them to sit and to see my provision. Jesus wants them to sit and to see his provision. He said, don't send them away. He said, you send them to sit. Notice what he said here in verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now this doesn't make very much sense if Jesus listened to man. And thank God Jesus doesn't listen to man. Because they say, Lord, we don't have enough money to help them. Lord, we don't have enough provision to help them. And Jesus said, why don't you make them sit down? I know you're ready to send them away, but just have them sit down. He said, trust me on this one. You know, I was thinking I need to preach a message sometime on the most hated verbs in the Christian life. You know what Jesus asked him to do? He asked him to sit. Now the word sit, I like looking up definition, as you know. It means occupy a seat or place in an official capacity. So they've been given an official responsibility to sit. It says to be in a state of rest or idleness. It also means to settle. It's kind of like that powerful word, that four-letter word that Christians hate, is called wait. You know, And you know, Satan has done such a job on us because we think we need to, we think, but you know, if we really, see, God allowed us to use this language we use for a reason. And sit and wait, or what part of speech? Anybody know? The verbs. That means verbs are action words. That means although it didn't, that means I'm, if I come over here and sit down, which I'm glad this illustration works out because my legs are tired. You know, this doesn't seem like I'm doing very much. But I'm active. I'm actually doing something. I'm making a choice. I'm in an official capacity because I have a designation. I'm doing something. And if we really believe that, because guess what? They were discipling to send them away, but Jesus had another action for them that was better for them to do. He said, make them sit down. So you go lead them. You go have them sit down so they can see my provision. Amen. Well, my daughter didn't share this, but I'm going to share it anyway because it's good news. Amen. She was so much, she was excited because God worked through her. Y'all know the Almond Daughters, some of you do. They put on Facebook that they needed a van. And they were basically stuck, and the only way to get a van was that if they had to go into debt. Because they needed a vehicle, and their only answer was to go into debt. And so, about that time when I've been preaching on faith. And so my daughter emailed them back and said, I just want to encourage you to wait on the Lord, and said, we've been preaching on faith in our church, and I can't quote the way she said, but just give God a chance to provide for your needs. You know what she told them to do? She just told them to sit down. That's all she told them to do. See, this is perfect. God knew this was happening. God knew what I was preaching, you know, and God already had this all worked out. She just encouraged them to sit down. Now, I'm not sure, but did you cut them a check? Okay, just want to make sure. So basically, she had no power, she used no power of her own to help them to get that vehicle, but because she got them to sit down, a few months had passed, and they just put on Facebook, I guess, within the past few days, that they were so thankful for what she told them, because God provided a van. Nice, great shape, whatever. And they were kind of. But you know what? There's people in your life right now that need more than property. They need Christ. And that's a fabulous testimony. But you know, God can do much more spiritually if you just believe the same way. And cause people to sit. And stop just going to other people for their security, for their whatever. And stop just trying to live life in their own power. You know, I mean, it distresses me, you know. I mean, now that I have young daughters that are young adults, you know, how many people, Christian people, that they're afraid for them to wait on God. You know, and what they don't realize, see what this is what the world tells them. I'm gonna help y'all out since y'all here. And you other young people, when y'all get to this stage. See, what the world assumes is since they've been at home, they've been waiting on God. They haven't been waiting on God. Now, they may have made a decision to cause them to wait, but basically they've been forced to wait. Because, legally speaking, right? I mean, you can run away, but they chose not to run away. Now, they're just now at the stage of their life where they're free to make a conscious decision of whether or not they'll wait on God. But the world just looks at it and says, you know what, they've been home all these years, this and that, and they need to run and do something. Well, no, they need to make the conscious decision themselves. See, they've had to sit because I've been their guardian. And legally speaking, I'm not supposed to just turn them out into the world and say, hey, go do whatever you want to do. But now they're at the age where they have the authority legally to freely to either not to wait or to wait. And they have the ability to sit or not to sit. But you know, that's like a foreign concept with so many people. They're so afraid. You know, and you other young people, hey, I've been there. You think, man, I can't wait to get to this age to do something. You know, well, praise what you. But the active most pop one of the most powerful active things is just wait on God. I mean, think about if the Israelites would have had their way, when they're at the Red Sea, they'd have went back to the Egyptians and surrendered. If they had the way, they would have ran back. They would say, look, we want the leeks, we want the onions, we're sorry we left, put us back in the bondage, we're willing to take it. But thank God there was somebody named Moses. That man, he knew his calling, and he stood up on the hill, and he said, stand still! And see the salvation of the Lord, amen. And they saw it, amen. Mark chapter 14, just a few pages over. Mark 14, as the Bible said in verse 38. Watch. That's another word that didn't seem like there's much action going on. But it means attendance without sleep. Watch. It also means attention. It means close observation. It means to guard. For keeping protection or against danger. It also means to look with expectation. He said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, can I help everybody out here? You know why sometimes your expectations of God are so little? Because you won't stop moving long enough just to watch. You know, I like taking a streetcar because I can watch what's going on in the city when I'm on the streetcar. Because when I'm driving, I can't really do that because I'm active. I'm doing something. Because I'm driving, I'm steering, I'm watching out for people. But you know, when I get on a streetcar, I can take time to watch and observe, you know. Just like this today, I walk downtown. I park far enough away, a few miles from the place, so I wouldn't have to pay for parking because I'm cheap. That's sign language for cheap right there. And I just went for a walk. And you know, you can observe so much when you just walk. And I went to the place, and I just went to the place, laid up against a pillar, and I just watched things for a while. I watched some Islamic people passing out their literature. I watched some other things going on, and I just watched some people. I mean, but you know, this morning before, I was watching then. I watched you with attention. Because I want your life to be everything God wants it to be. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be encouraged in the Lord. I want you to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a guy, me and Carl were meeting the other day, and I was talking about something. I told a guy I was 43. He looked at me and said, man, you're 43? He said, man, what's your secret? I said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been my week. Everybody thinks I'm young this week, amen. But I told the secret is Jesus Christ. Because I think if I had kept living the way I was living, man, I would look old before my time. But thank God for the power of Jesus Christ. Well, you have to. But Jesus, see, when the average disciple, and you know what the thing about this? These aren't average disciples. These were some of the ones closest to him that had a multitude of people near him, and they just had sent them away. But you said, no, can you just get them to sit for a little while and they'll see what I can do? Because it never was about their power anyway. And so that's where we make the mistake so often. We try to fight it and we try, but it's always about Christ. And that's why Jesus told us. See, you know what the guard against that is? It's looking unto Jesus. I tell you what, if you hadn't read your Bible in a while, just start in the New Testament, just start reading. You'll be amazed again at the power of Christ. What happens is, I've been on several Bible reading schedules through the years, and generally you start with good intention, then you get behind, and you think, well, I can't finish reading in the year, so where do I start? And you spend all several weeks saying, where do I start, you know? And you don't even open your Bible, because you don't know where to start, you know? Well, you know what the crazy thing is? And this thought crossed my mind once when I got behind on my Bible reading. I thought, well, if I start there, I think I've already read that. You know, like I wouldn't get something from it again, you know. And so then you finally just give in and just start anywhere. And all of a sudden, wow, God's rich. God's amazing. God's all-powerful. He's almighty. And you begin to see the reality of a walk with God through Jesus Christ. And then you begin to realize, you know what, I've got something to do for God. There's some people I can help. You know, and I tell you, when you really take that and you start walking with that, then you'll be able to cause some people to sit, because it's not your power. And you know what? When the disciples asked those people to sit, it wasn't based on the strength of their relationship with God. It wasn't based on, again, their wealth or anything they had. It was based on the commands of Jesus Christ. And you may be in front of people. You may not be everything you need to be. But you better recognize that God put them in your path. And you better stop sending them away. Or you'd be sad one day you did. And believe it or not, you can be a witness. You know, I continue to help people that seem to be lost causes, because I was a lost cause once. I was thinking about, I mentioned my Sunday school teacher that couldn't believe when I was preaching my mother's funeral, couldn't believe I was preaching at all, you know. And I think how many people looked at me and they just sent me away. Well, he's pretty good at school. He's a good athlete. Maybe he'll get straightened out of school. Maybe if he lives a few years, everything would be better for him. But you know what? Thank God. There's some people, when they did meet me, they didn't send me away. They said, you know what? I don't care what you've been or what you've done, but I've got something you need. And they gave it to me. You know, and you know what's the funny thing is, some of the people that helped me most in my Christian life, I later found out some things about them that kind of discouraged me a little bit. But you know what? God unmistakably used them to bless my life beyond measure. And I'm so glad that although a few things I found to be discouraged me a little bit, that they still, in their frailty, in their weakness, and even whatever you may say, they still ministered to me with the power of the Christ that was within them. Thank God for that. Thank God they didn't send me away. You know, I was listening to a message last night by Clarence Sexton, and he called the title Some. You know how in Jude it said, of some have compassion making a difference. Everybody has some people in their life. If you're a child of God, when will you have compassion on some? Well, I don't send them away, but what's the difference in sending them away and then just letting them go their own way? There's no difference. If you're a Christian, you have enough discernment to realize that they need Christ. But you know, we really believe a social gospel, though we don't. The social gospel is basically you try to take care of people's physical needs all their life, and then that's the social gospel, that we just take care of them, get life on this earth, and everything works out in the end, you know. And so we have a social gospel, because we think if somebody is clean and they're neat and they have a good education and they have a good house and a good and a nice car or nice provisions or whatever, we just don't feel any compassion that they really have a need. But man, God help us to see them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, you ought to listen to lost people talk, you know. How their direction changes all the time. Unfaithful Christians do the same thing. Unfocused Christians, I should say. But because the Bible said when we don't hear from Him, we become like them to go down to the pit. But you know, it's always just bouncing from thing to thing. This is their focus, their strength, then it becomes this and that. And if you really listen lost people for a while, you really find out they just don't have a shepherd. And God has given you the power to bring them to the shepherd. It's not you. It'll never be really of you. Because our sufficiency isn't of ourselves, it's of God. But don't be overwhelmed by the multitudes. Just think about the sum that's around you. And you are what God has called you to be. Start walking in it. Don't be afraid of it. That's just the way it is. Just walk in it. Because even to say I'll be what God's calling it to be is a state of being verb. You know, it's really a contradiction if you think about it. I will be. You already are it. I will be, state of being. You know, rest. Rest in what God has called you to do. Walk in it. And again, I'm like I said, I still like the song. I'm not criticizing the song, but I'm saying just think about the reality of that you are what God has called you to be. Because you're a Christian. If you're saved, you're a Christian that's in position to have a good ending, which God said is better. Better the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So it's just time to rise up. Focus on the power that makes a difference, which is not your own. You couldn't save yourself. So you can't keep yourself saved. So you don't have the strength to even keep your own life going. My Heavenly Father, today I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for the things that you revealed to me through the Scriptures. And I'm so thankful for the vision and purpose of heart that you've given me not to send people away. I'm thankful to know that beyond any shadow of doubt, Christ is the answer for every single person that walks the face of the earth. And Lord, I'd ask you this. I pray that you would bring great conviction to those that know you, and that they would really be convinced to walk as a Christian that you called them to be. And they would see people like you see them, as sheep without a shepherd. For those that do not know you, Lord, I pray that they could see how your great love is for them, that you would call every single child of God to try to reach them, to save them from themselves and the hell that they're condemned for eternity in. I thank you, Lord, for those that didn't send me away. And Lord, I just pray that every follower of Jesus Christ will start looking at the multitudes. And when Jesus says, give them to eat, they'll just say, Lord, show me how.